All right, for you this morning, saints, I have something from 1 Peter for Palm Sunday. We've been studying 1 Peter at night, and I thought I would take a break from Ephesians today for Palm Sunday and pull out something that we've been studying in our evening service. So the verses I have for you are 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21, and they read as follows. It says, "Knowing, you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct handed down to you," let's say, received by tradition from your fathers, "but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, now that as we consider your word and discuss it, that you would open up our understanding to eternal things, divine things, make us better disciples, Lord. We ask for your honor and glory in Christ. Amen. All right, well, saints, Palm Sunday, of course, is our remembrance of that day when the Lord Jesus arrived after a rather long journey in Jerusalem. And as we know, of course, he had traveled around the territories of the Jews for 3 years or so, sometimes a little bit beyond their territory, preaching and teaching and doing good and healing and calling people to repent because the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is at hand. And for a while he went about just proclaiming the kingdom of God and doing his miracles and healing people. But there was a certain point in his ministry, which we noted in our Seven Stories of Hope Bible study a couple of weeks ago. It says, from that time Jesus began to tell his disciples that he had to go up to Jerusalem and be handed over to the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised from the dead the third day. And Luke says that it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And a good portion of each of the Gospels entails that part of the Lord's public ministry during which he's making his way up to Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen to him there. Well, on the Sunday before Passover, he arrives, and of course, as we know, to great fanfare. And there seems to me to be a foreshadowing of this day in way back in the book of Exodus, when the Lord tells the Israelites to choose a lamb on the 10th day of the first month, right? Choose for yourselves a lamb without blemish. And they were supposed to keep it until the 14th day of the month when the congregation of Israel slaughters it at twilight, okay? And they put the blood on the doorframe and so on, right? Passover is on the 14th of the month, but God told the Israelites to choose their lamb and set it aside on the 10th day of the month. And I haven't been able to figure out any other reason for that other than to foreshadow this presentation of Jesus Christ by himself openly before the eyes of all Israel in the holy city several days before the Passover. You know, here he is. Here is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. So as we've been reading here, you know, the crowd, they welcomed him in the role of a king, a potential king, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David, right? Son of David is a kingly title. And they didn't recognize him then, of course, coming in the role of a sin offering, you know, as a spotless lamb. Nobody's imagining that at that point except himself, right? Nevertheless, he knows why he has come to Jerusalem, right? He knows this is his destiny. This is his obedience. If you want to turn, you can save your place in 1 Peter, but turn over to John 12:23. You can see it in his words on that day. that he knows this is his destiny. He says in John 12:23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone," right? It remains a single grain. "But if it dies, it produces much grain," right? He's saying this on that day, on Palm Sunday. Now verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then in 32, he says, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." Right, lifted up, he said, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. So he's presenting himself to the Father. As we've said once or twice in our study of Ephesians, he is both the offerer and the sacrifice. Okay, remember Ephesians 5:2. Which said, "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Okay, a lamb without blemish. He presents himself several days before the Passover. And if you might recall from our study of Matthew, it's over the next couple of days after he arrives, Jesus is effectively examined by all of the different factions. You know, he's examined by the elders and the priests and, you know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They all take a turn at him, trying to find some flaw in him, right? Trying to catch him in his words or expose a fault or lay some blame on him. You know, who gave you the authority to do all this? Are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What about the resurrection? What's the greatest commandment in the law, right? They're examining him, and they try and they try, but they keep failing to find some flaw in him, right? You can't find he's spotless. And even Herod and Pilate, you know, have a turn questioning him, and they can't find any offense in him. So that's why Pilate says, you know, "I'm washing my hands of this." And Pilate's wife says, "Don't have anything to do with that righteous man." And Jesus could say to the Jews, "Which of you can convict me of sin?" Right, which of you can prove a charge, any charge against me? Right, let them try, let them accuse, let them, you know, spew their venom and their jealousy, gnash their teeth at him. Still, the fact remains, he's flawless. There's no transgression in him. So, you know, I invite you to examine the Lord all you want. Right, examine the Lord Jesus, and you'll find there's no fault in him. There's no sin in him. There's nothing to blame. Okay, he said, "The Father is with me because I always do those things that please him." Right? I always do the things that please him. So Easter is approaching next Sunday. And I kind of realized that since we missed out on having our Wednesday around Robin Lent services this year, that Easter kind of snuck up a little bit. We haven't gone on one of these sort of Lenten journeys with Christ through one of the Gospels, or, you know, on his way up toward Calvary, towards Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Okay, we've been busy with Ephesians. Of course, we have been reminded a few times in Ephesians of his self-sacrifice, right? Of his perfect love, his sinlessness and his compassion, right? Paul has been urging us, this is why it's the basis for which he urges us, imitate Christ, right? In righteousness and true holiness, right? Put on the new man, put on Christ. So, I mean, this it's just taken for granted. Christ is perfect, right? So put on perfection. Still, though, you know, if we could, from this day through this coming week, and as we said, I don't really know what this week is going to bring, but Christ is going to go with us through this week. And each day, let's meditate on what a wonderful Savior he is, how he is flawless and perfect and excellent and totally obedient to the will of his Father. And he's so gentle, he's so humble. A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of all men bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing. Goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter led without complaint, that spotless life to offer, bears shame and stripes and wounds and death, anguish and mockery, and saith, willing all this I suffer. This Lamb is Christ, the soul's great friend and everlasting Savior. Him God chose sin's reign to end and bring us to his favor. Go forth, my son, the Father saith, and free men from the fear of death, from guilt and condemnation. The wrath and stripes are hard to bear, but by thy passion men shall share the fruit of thy salvation. Yea, Father, yea, most willingly I'll bear what thou commandest. My will conforms to thy decree. I do what thou demandest. O wondrous love, what hast thou done? The Father offers up his Son. The Son, content, descendeth. O love, how strong art thou! In shroud and grave thou layest him low, whose word the mountains rendeth. Hey, you were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold. Wait, shame on us forever thinking that we could buy God's favor with money. Right, it's such a widespread sin. You know, I give a gift to the church and I think I can purchase the goodwill of God. You weren't bought with any of those things. You didn't buy grace with any of those things, with silver or gold. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot and without blemish. Right, a lamb who's chosen by the Father, appointed, designated, set apart, and entrusted with the fate of man, right, before the foundation of the world, Peter says. But then on a specific day, right, the 10th day of the first month, and apparently the year 30 AD, presented, right, manifested in the holy city before the eyes of man and before the eyes of God. Here I am. Right, Peter says, manifested in these last days for your sake. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, behold, I come to do your will, O Lord. There's no blame with him. The blame lies on us, right? There's no blemish with him. The blemish lies with us. They examined him. They found no fault. He also examined them, if you see that happening in the Gospels. And he found them wanting. Right, the scripture says he knows what's in a man. So, you know, you remember the overturning of the tables. You remember the rebuke of the fruitless fig tree. You remember how he called out their hypocrisy. You remember how he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Right? It's them that needs forgiveness, not him. It's them that needs redeeming. It's not him. Right? We're the ones who need redeeming. There is none righteous. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, but what's the rest of that verse? All fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Right, that's Peter's word, redemption. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. God presented him as a propitiation by his blood, right? Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. A lamb like this, saints, meets our needs, meets our deepest needs. One who is acceptable to God, one who has no sin of his own to atone for, one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin, spotless. This is the Savior that God has sent into the world to save us. And if you read in Peter, what is it, 1:20? 21 shows that he was acceptable. He was acceptable to God. This verse says that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. God approved him. God accepted him. He's holy, harmless. He's undefiled. Scripture says, separate from sinners. He has passed through the heavens, where he now ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. Okay, we come to God through him. And Peter says that also in verse 21. See that phrase, through him you believe in God. And so there is, in fact, there is no other way to believe in God, is there? I mean, how else can you know God unless the Son of God reveals him to you? He actually said himself, No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Okay, John says Jesus has made him known. He's made God known to us. So believing in God, so-called, in any other form, is believing in a God who isn't actually real, right? It's a God of one's own invention. So it says, through him you believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead. And right, who is God? He's God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Okay, so now, Peter says, now that you know Christ, so now your faith and hope are in God, at the end of verse 21. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't believe in God. Okay, you might say that you believe that there is a God, that the God exists, but you don't believe in the God who is. So you get what I'm saying? You don't believe in God. Through him, right? Through him you believe in God. God is the one who sent him, who accepted him, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. That's who God is. Through Jesus Christ we know God. So it's no wonder that the apostle says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ, right? We preach Christ as Lord, right? Christ is king. Christ is the hero. We can't hold a candle to the Lord Jesus, right? We are sinful. He's spotless. We're corrupted. He's incorruptible. We're subject to sin and death, right? He redeemed us from those things with his own lifeblood. Right, he went to the cross to bring us out of a life of futility and carnality and into the realm of the kingdom of God, into God's kingdom of light, the Father's love. And he looks forward, says Jude, he looks forward to presenting us without fault and blameless before the presence of God the Father with exceeding joy. So we have to point people to him. Right? We don't preach ourselves. We don't boast about our own conduct or goodness or you know, our own excellency, however that may be, because who are we, right? The Lord Jesus himself said no disciple is above his teacher. So you know, if we were just to teach people to be like us, well, what does that get them? It gets them nothing. We want them to be drawn to the spotless Lamb, right, to the King of Kings. So just a few thoughts on, you know, what can we do to do that? How do we draw, how do I direct people to Christ, when we preach Christ rather than ourselves? Well, first, I think that we have to study Jesus himself more. You know, we need to explore his goodness and all of his excellencies through the scriptures. And I emphasize that, through the right, read the gospels and find out what's lovely and perfect about the Lord Jesus. You know, see the examples of his compassion and his grace and his tireless giving, his love, and read the rest of the New Testament and see how, after he had ascended to heaven, how did the apostles explain him, right? How did they preach him? What was Christ's mission? How do they talk about his intercession for us? You know, all the facets of his Godhead and his humanity, right? He's exactly what a man or woman needs to become complete, right? To be free, to be new, to have peace with God, right? We say salvation is a person, right? How can you come to God? You have to come through a person, and we learn about this person through the historical record, okay? So let the Bible present Christ to you and examine him and observe him and be convinced of all of his flawlessness and splendor. Okay, let the Bible speak to you. And you know, I feel like I can't say this enough. You need to have your Bible time. Right? You need to take that time all the time because you need to learn Christ better. Right? If you're going to how can you share Christ unless you know him as well as you know your very best friend? Right? It's the false impressions of Jesus and the, you know, the wrong impressions that cause people to ignore him or to reject him, right? We need to know Jesus as well as we know ourselves, right? And not just have a few like little Sunday school stories to tell about him. He's our life. He's our king. He's our shepherd. He's our anchor. He's our model. He's our rescuer. Okay, we just We don't preach ourselves, right? We don't present ourselves. We present Christ. So the more you study him, the more accurately you can present him. You know, I would have you challenge yourself. Can you explain in a few sentences what is the good news? And if not, why not? Can you explain the necessity of the precious blood of Christ? Why is that necessary? What's the significance of this part of Peter? Why do people need an innocent lamb? And if you can't explain that, well, why not? Okay, can you say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not able to explain that and put that into words? So we need to study him more. Secondly, as we've been saying in Ephesians, we have to be conscientious about living a holy life as we can, for the sake of our own personal testimony. Okay, now we don't preach ourselves, we're preaching Christ, but people have to be able to see the change that's happened in you, right? As people will see Jesus through you, because today he's not riding down the avenue on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's not visible to the eye, so they have to learn about him another way. And so things like, you know, your language, your temper, your purity, how you respond to grief, how you respond to conflict, how you respond to disappointment, okay, your willingness to forgive and so on, right? Those sorts of things reflect the reality, the power of Jesus Christ in your life, right? They show that he is your king. He is real to you. He's, you know, you've pledged allegiance to him and now you obey him, right? John says, this is how we know that we've come to know him, if we walk as Jesus walked, right? How do you know that you belong to, well, if you walk as Jesus walked, right? As, we said that in Ephesians, as Christ, as God. And then people are going to ask you, and then, you know, you have an open door to tell them. You can present Jesus Christ. But thirdly, that has to be done with humility, okay? We can't let our good conduct or whatever attainments we have achieved in the Holy Spirit, we can't let our growth become a source of pride or bragging. And this happens, you know, sometimes when you compare the spiritual state of somebody around you to your own spiritual state, you know, you can tend to get impatient with a person, or you can tend to get puffed up. And you might be inclined to sort of talk down to a person as though, you know, we were superior. But then that would be, you know, why can't you be more like me, you know? That would be preaching yourself and not Christ. And that's not what we're to do. So the scripture says, let none of you think of himself more highly than he ought, but in humility, right, in humility, consider others better than himself. You know, if you were to judge totally objectively, well, maybe you are a better person than that other person, but a necessary Christian quality is meekness, right? Christ is far better than us all, and he lowered himself down to the very lowest place, right, the place of a slave, says Philippians. So for us disciples, it's got to be, I'm just a sinner who is saved only by grace, right? If there's anything praiseworthy about me at all, you know, let the glory go to Calvary, let the glory go to Jesus Christ. If I have any ability or goodness or any understanding at all, it's because God is kind, right? He gave me his Holy Spirit. And I can't tell, you know, if it wasn't for his presence in my life, you know, where I would be, what kind of person I would be. And in fact, I still, you know, I still feel that tension between flesh and spirit. So please don't praise me too much. You know, Christ is the one who's worthy. Christ is the one who's good. You know, follow him. If there's only one righteous, I know it's not me. So, you know, we have to, as Christians, just be clear-headed about this, right? We have to be honest and humble and, you know, be ready to admit your fault, your sinfulness and you know, your limitations. And, you know, I guess the other side of that is, you know, sometimes we use that as an excuse to misbehave. Well, I'm still a sinner and so on. Well, look, don't do that. But be willing to acknowledge there's one perfect one and it isn't me. Okay, so let none of us think more highly of himself than he ought, but in humility consider others better than ourselves, right? Because it's not ourselves we preach, it's Christ Jesus. And I have to say, you know, as I gave this some thought this week, as a, you know, as a person who still is in the flesh and still, you know, has this struggle with sin, the thought of somebody who has no sin and no inclination to sin, it just astounds me. That I always do those things that please my Father. I mean, that just, it's incredible. It makes me kneel to the Lord Jesus and worship him and praise him. He's so wonderful. And I think that one last way, just to close it, one last way to present Christ as Lord rather than ourselves is to follow his example of grace towards sinners. Okay, there is that, his lifestyle, that lifestyle of affectionate patience and kindness toward those who mistreat him. Right, the spotless Lamb of God redeemed a multitude of sinners by shedding his precious blood, right, by going uncomplaining forth, the guilt of all men bearing, right, even though himself he was innocent of every accusation, no deceit was ever found in his mouth, right? That's love, friends. That's love for fools, it's love for enemies, it's love for sinners, right? It's love for the stubborn, love for the selfish, right? He takes all of those people and he turns them into saints. That's redemption, right? He redeems them. And so God highly exalted him, right? Because he took the lowest place, laid down his life for those who didn't deserve it. Okay, so our Father wants to see that in us. And Christ himself told us this is extremely important, right? Because it's one of the most distinctive characteristics of our Father to be gracious, right? If we don't learn to be gracious, how can we expect to receive grace from our Father? Okay, forgive your brother from the deep parts of your heart. Right? Let all, and we had it in Ephesians, let all bitterness and all malice be put away from you. Be kind to each other, be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, in Christ. And the Lamb of God goes to Jerusalem. He knows full well what's going to happen to him there. He did it because he loved us. Right? He did it to purchase our souls for God. And we're supposed to live similar lives of love for, well, let's say it, love for fools, love for the stubborn, love for the selfish, right? Love for our fellow men, just to show what a wonderful Savior our Lord Jesus is. All right, so, you know, this week, Resurrection Sunday's coming. Let's just think about it each day, those sorts of topics. You know, how can we learn more about Jesus? Right? The Bible time, the studying, the reflection, the praying. How can we live purer, more reverent lives as we walk with him? And how can we humble ourselves and, you know, redirect any praise that we might receive up to him? And then is there somebody to whom you need to be gracious, long-suffering, right? So to return good for evil, right? To return a blessing for a curse, to return a soft answer for an angry word. Okay, this is Holy Week. It's a Holy Week coming up. Be holy, because your spotless Lamb is holy. Well, with that said, let's ask the Lord for his help. May we live as saints. Wonderful Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Lord Jesus. I just think of how the scripture says that he is the exact impression, the exact representation of your being, perfect and holy in everything. It astounds me, Lord God, that you have not kept yourself remote from the human race, but you've come right down into the world, and there is a man, the Son of God, who is one of us and who is you. And so we have an example to follow. And I bless your name, Lord, that you have done this great thing for us. We just pray for each other, Lord, as we go into a week ahead, a week that certainly will be a mixture of emotions. There will be the happy and the sad, the joyous and the grievous. And we simply ask you, Lamb of God, to lead the way before us and help us also to go uncomplaining forth into the Father's will for us. And so I pray in his name. Amen.